Hey, good morning. That was a beautiful sound, not just the music, but man, the voices and the fact that there are people in this room who have been able to see God's glory, to be able to know that Jesus is real. He's the Son of God. He is high and lifted up. He's not in the grave anymore. He is at the right hand of the Father, worthy of all the praise that we just gave him. So I'm just so grateful to hear that. I'm grateful for the worship team. I really needed them this week because even this morning, I couldn't have even come to practice this morning because I still was not confident that we had what we needed this to preach on. Just to confess that to you, it's not because I haven't been preparing, and I think that's kind of the point, is sometimes God just wants me to trust him even more than the prep, and I believe that we will see that. So we're going to open our Bibles to Acts 24. And oh, we're getting close to wrapping up this series. I think is it a bit presumptuous to like say we're going to have a feast celebrating finishing the book of Acts when we aren't quite there yet? There's still time to see if we'll make it. I think we will. But we're going to go through the whole chapter today. Chapter 24. And I don't know, Cody, did you get that verse from Luke? Luke 12. Okay, great. If you guys remember, Luke and Acts are one continuous work. Luke wrote the whole of those two books. They're meant to be seen together. And so here in chapter 24, Paul is being brought before the governor Felix in Caesarea, and he's on trial, right? He doesn't deserve to be there. He hasn't done anything worthy of punishment. But these Jews, man, they are after him. They're bloodthirsty. They're crafty. They've raised their voices and put pressure on the Romans that they can't ignore. And so as we picture Paul here going to another trial, listen to these words from Luke and actually from Jesus in chapter 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for that the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is one of the main things that we will see today. Paul has experienced this reality already. Since returning to Jerusalem, he's been beaten. He's been questioned multiple times, giving a defense for the hope of Jesus, the reality that all people can be saved through him. And each time, the Holy Spirit has guided his words. So once again, now before Felix, the Spirit will give Paul exactly what he needs to say. I'll talk about a few other things, but honestly, that is kind of the main point. And we can do the same. We can learn to trust that God will give us what we need to say. We don't need to trust ourselves. We do need to be in his word. We do need to pray and seek him. But at the end of the day, we need to trust that he will defend his name in us. And we'll see that happen through Paul. As we begin, let's pray again. Okay? Father, what a privilege to come to your word right now. We want to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would guard my mouth and that you would open every heart and that your word would speak louder than anything else. Lord, we are desperate for your word. We need illumination. We need to understand what we hear, but then to really act, be able to live according to what we hear. Lord, would you grant that this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin with chapter 24, Acts 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him. Now, who's Tertullus? This is the only time we hear his name. And he is simply a lawyer functioning on behalf of the Jews. Doesn't say if he's a Jew or a Gentile. It's more than likely he's a Gentile. But just part of the Roman system was to have someone be able to speak on behalf of the accused. It makes sense? So that's who Tertullus is, and Tertullus is speaking on their behalf. And he accuses him, saying, now first he starts off talking to Felix, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. It's a lot of flattery going on in the moment. Verse 5, for we have found this man a plague. What a term. You ever been called a plague? Yikes! This man is a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. And he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. You guys might remember that. Not exactly how that went down. Verse 8, by examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. And the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. All right, so to quickly catch us up, remember last week we learned about a conspiracy against Paul, right? And because the Romans had Paul in custody, the Jews made this plot to question him, but it was just to lure him outside the barracks so that they could kill him. And that was discovered. And that's why Paul then is sent with a bunch of extra Roman soldiers to Felix. That's what brought us to the trial. And Felix knows about all that because he got a letter. Now, the letter didn't say everything that happened, but at least in that letter, he knows so far the Romans can't find any charge against him, and there was this assassination plot against him. So maybe the Jews are aware of that letter. I'm not sure. But they knew that their current plans weren't working. So they resorted to this lawyer here, and he's a crafty one. What are these accusations being brought against Paul? He stirs up riots. He's part of the sect of the Nazarenes, which means he's a Christian. And he tried to profane the temple. Now, why would Felix, a Gentile Roman, care about these things? Well, at least the riot part. In Roman law, riots and rebellions and things like that, those were a capital crime. So if they can pin a riot on Paul, they're in pretty good shape. But then Tertullus does this sneaky thing, and he's like, he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So you got a Christian leader stirring up riots, which is not a great look for Christians, right? So that's the real dangerous part. The crafty part here is he's trying to link riots with Christianity. And then he says he even tried to profane the temple, which Felix is the governor of that area. So if you've got this sacred building that the people who live there are really like attached to, you might want to care when someone is violating that. So the Jews are trying to explain their actions. Here's why we're so upset. You know, it's a very crafty prosecution. Is any of it true? I heard a negative. Well, there's one thing that's true. Paul is actually part of the sect of the Nazarenes, which means he's a Christian. But that truth, as you can see, is being twisted, and it's right alongside some outright falsehood. So I don't know how much of any of us in this room have experienced a courtroom situation. I don't want to guess. Most of my experience has been just from what I see in movies. So, you know, like where you get a somebody who comes and has a case for an attorney, hey, I need you to go to court with me, but like you can tell that there's nothing true in what's about to be presented. So then you've got to hire someone who's really good at lying, right? Right? If you don't have a case, you need a good liar. So what an icky job. And so it's a good thing that doesn't happen in real life, right? But that's what we have here. It's nasty. It's a well-crafted argument. And Jesus said, don't be anxious. Don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour. So what's he say? Verse 10. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. So far, none of that's true, and you can verify it. But, verse 14, this I confess to you. I got a confession. According to the way, which is according to Christianity and Christian beliefs, according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept. Also, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Well, this is a brilliant presentation by Paul. Again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, yes, I've got a confession. Then he links his Christianity to Jewish roots. See, Tertullus was trying to link it to riots, but he's linking his Christianity to Jewish roots and basically says, I believe and practice all the same things that my accusers do. I believe in the God of our fathers. Everything in the law and the prophets, yep, I believe in that. And I hope in God just like these guys. And he adds that the belief in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, which is fascinating because not even the Jews all agree on that topic, as we learned in the last couple weeks. You guys remember that? There's division on belief in the resurrection at all. But he's still showing that there's some common ground. I'm a Jewish Christian. My Christianity flows out of my Jewish beliefs. I affirm all these things just like these guys do, and I can say that with a clear conscience towards them and God. I'm not lying. And it's not just that he's saying what's right to make himself look good. He knows that before God, what he's saying is true. Man, wouldn't it be better if you don't have to come up with something to defend yourself? You don't have to make something up. Paul didn't need to use flattery to butter up the governor. He didn't need to make anything up at all. He just said what happened. Didn't have to have anything to hide. Wouldn't we all be better off if we could just live like that and do as he has done? Just live in a way that our life is really our defense. And in fact, that's how we are called to live as Christians, aren't we? Are you with me? Maybe I should get the wake-up call. That is how we're called to live as Christians, in such a way that our life is our defense. And so he tells Felix here, I take great pains, like I work hard at this, to make sure I've got a clear conscience before God and men. And I'd venture to say that his conscience before God is what drives his conscience before everybody else. So may God give us grace to follow that example. Let's continue reading in verse 17, more of his defense. Now he says, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And I find this just fun because when Pastor Mike talked about Paul coming back to Jerusalem a few weeks ago, he mentioned that he brought a gift, a money gift. Do you guys remember this? There were some poor Christians, like monetarily poor Christians in Jerusalem, and he was bringing back a gift to help them. And you don't really get a whole lot of it out of that passage. You can find it in Romans 15 and things like that. There's a few others. But you see it here too. After several years, I came back to bring alms to my nation and present offerings. I just thought that was cool. Again, he's just stating the facts. And while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. He brings up the Jews from Asia because they're the first ones, Jews from Asia, not straight from Jerusalem, who saw Paul in the temple and they fired everybody up about it. And now here before Felix, those Jews aren't, they aren't even with him anymore. He says, they ought to be here to make an accusation against me. But then, verse 20, or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before them in the council. Other than this one thing, I make one confession, I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. That's a brilliant point to bring up. Because he's already told them about the riots. There's nothing to those. Those are false. When it comes to the temple, he was purified. And we can remember that if we look back at chapter 21, when he first came to the temple, he was in fact purified. He wasn't profaning it. Nothing to those charges. And so, in fact, the only reason he's now on trial based on, it's all based on this concept that not even all the Jews agree on. It's the resurrection of the dead. So if Paul was to really tell what happened, he could say, look, they were questioning me. In fact, I think this is just fascinating. When the last time Paul said something about a good conscience was when he was standing before the council. And what happened when he said he had a good conscience before God? Anybody remember? Ananias, the high priest, ordered people to slap him in the face. Do you remember that? The high priest. And now Paul is referencing that exact encounter at the council. Have these guys tell you what happened at the council. Anybody? Ananias, anything to say? He doesn't do that, though. He doesn't just get all pointed. What he's saying is, look, I talked about the resurrection, and actually, what happened when he talked about that? They started arguing with each other. There was no verdict. Things got so out of control that Paul got pulled back into the barracks. They're arguing about a theological concept. So really, just awesome. Paul just kind of puts it in their court. Let them tell you. Let them tell you what happened. Felix, would you care to judge me on a theological concept? It was brilliant. I also was wondering, you know, in the prosecution, it might have been still Sadducees and Pharisees. Could have been, right? Because those are the two who differ on resurrection of the dead and whatnot. So it would have been really fascinating if they talked about it and just started arguing all over again. So all of this was just done by stating the actual facts with a clear conscience. Paul didn't need to twist anything. And one simple thing on that, and this is something I was thinking about this morning. His accusers claimed to know God. Think about it, everything that's happened up to this point. After all this, they would still claim that they know God and they follow the law. And they really did think Paul was preaching heresy. And unfortunately, it's very possible to claim to know God and be incredibly deceived. I don't know that there's a lot more else to say about that other than just let that sink in. Just ponder that. It is possible to have lots of information about God and not really know what it means and be deceived. So they thought they knew him, yet they were seeking to condemn someone who really did know him. And their approaches were very, very different, as we've talked about. Listen to what Paul says about this in Romans 10. So Paul wrote this sometime before he came back to Jerusalem. It was probably when he was in Corinth, don't know exactly. But listen to what he says about the Jews. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, I'll tell you, this is Romans 10, 1 through 4. My heart's desire and prayer to God for these Jews is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. We'll just stop right there. They had the law. They tried to follow it, but they were unwilling to admit that they couldn't follow it. And then they have Paul here, who's not perfect, but is being led, not just by the letter of the law, but he's being led by the Spirit. And Paul has told them, I used to be like you. He made a big confession about that. I used to be just like you. But he had an encounter with the one who actually wrote the law, guys. The only one who could fulfill that law, the only one who could actually do it. He had an encounter also with the one who died for all the ways that Paul had broken the law. And the one who was truly resurrected because death had no mastery over him. He saw the risen Jesus in blinding light. That's why he's living in good conscience before man and God, because God had changed him. God was continuing to change him. In fact, that's how God had prepared him to stand firm, even all the way to this courtroom. It wasn't by following the law. It was because of the the testimony of the real Jesus. And he was being led and protected by the Spirit, and he gave this brilliant defense. And that leads to a really hard reality. Even after that, he wasn't released. Even when he did all the things right, it was still up to this Roman governor to make the verdict. And what does he do? Verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I'll decide your case." And then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but with some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So, initially, Felix cops out. He puts them all off. There's no verdict. He doesn't mistreat Paul necessarily, but he doesn't set him free either. And even though Paul's in custody, he gets privileges, he gets visitors, he gets provision. So the Jews didn't get what they wanted, which was Paul dead. But at least he's not in the public. He's not spreading his plague. And yet through all of this, God is in control. Still, he's working. He told Paul that he would testify in Rome. We brought that up a few times. We'll keep bringing it up until the end of the book. You guys remember that? He'd given some testimony before these very Jews in Jerusalem, and Jesus appeared to him and said, "Don't be afraid. Just like you testified in Jerusalem, you're going to testify in Rome." And so, God is still in control right here. He's fulfilling his word, and he's got a purpose for it. Paul gets a chance to witness to Felix. Look at verse 24. After some days, again, being in custody, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Well, that's interesting. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Just right there, he just shares about Jesus. Verse 25, and as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." So this is really cool. I mean, Paul's not, he knows that Felix isn't being fair, but instead of trying to reason with him and try to get out of prison, Paul shares about faith in Christ Jesus. Awesome. Love that. And something that came to my mind this morning, this is like a little bit different take on Romans 8:28, isn't it? I think many of us know that verse. For God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul's still in prison. He still has to go through more trials unfairly, but he loves God. And God is working this for good for Paul to have more opportunities to share the gospel. Sometimes God working things for our good does not look like our definition of the American good, right? But the ultimate good, the eternal good, is still at work right here. And I just thought that was neat. Romans 8:28. So he gets to share with not only Felix, but with his wife Drusilla. Now the thing about Felix is he's living in adultery with his wife. You don't get that from here. That came from a commentary quoting Josephus, the historian. And so Felix got Drusilla, a Jew, to divorce her husband and marry him. Well, that's an obvious violation of the Jewish law. So Felix not only has a good understanding of Christianity, but he also knows a bit about Judaism. He's not following either of those things, he just has a knowledge of them. And now here, Paul is confronting him. He talked about faith in Jesus, and he mentions righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment to the man living in adultery, among other things. Paul is brave, isn't he? But again, he's being led by the Holy Spirit. And how does Felix respond? He's alarmed, which also means he's afraid. He's afraid. He's being convicted by what Paul is saying to him. He's like right there. But instead of embracing what he was hearing, he sent Paul away. He was close. But again, knowledge about something isn't enough. The gospel confronts us with our sin, and it asks us to do something about it, to bring it into the light Felix could have done that. But verse 26, at the same time, he, Felix, hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. Okay, so we see what Felix really wanted. He wasn't bringing him back to hear about Jesus and judgment. He wanted Paul to buy his way out of prison. Okay, so he's looking for a bribe. And he does that for 2 years. Verse 27, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So even right up to the very end, Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, especially since he didn't get any money from Paul. So Paul stays in prison. And again, we know that's according to the word of the Lord. So just think about it. God wanted Felix and his wife to hear the gospel, regardless of what they did with it. Right? He wanted them to hear. He wanted Paul to testify. In fact, God wanted them to be able to hear and respond in faith and love towards God. God wants the Romans. He still, beyond this encounter with Felix, he wants the Romans to hear the good news about Jesus. God wants everyone to have the chance to hear that he loves them. He wants them to know that they are loved by God. Even if they still reject him, he's still empowering witnesses to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As we mentioned, the whole book is about this. And even a corrupt judicial system won't stop that. God is still in control. That's the end of our passage. So let's reflect a little bit. We've seen God's word fulfilled. Luke has shown us a detailed account of what actually happened. And he's shown us that if we stand before rulers and authorities for our faith, the Holy Spirit will literally teach us what to say. We can trust him. That reminds me of something we probably quoted often here in Proverbs 3, when it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Paul wasn't just trusting his gut, right? He was trusting God. So may we be able to find rest as we think about defending our faith in any circumstance, even just talking to someone about our faith. That's something I need to grow in. I have been a nervous wreck over this passage, and suddenly it dawned on me. I just need to trust that God will say what he wants to say when he wants to say it. How about you? Just things to think about. We have reason to trust the Lord. Also, I want to encourage us that the only way that we can really have a clear conscience before God, like Paul professed, is to be born again. That's the first step. It's not, man, I had a really good week. I got a clear conscience. Cool, I can die and go to God right now, and then we'll be good. Right? Our confidence is not in I had a good week or a good year or I was brought up right or I'm doing the right things right now. It's not that. We need to be born again. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. We've all sinned. Whether we say that or not, we've all fallen short of what God requires, and we can see that as we read the word. We fall short of what we see there. And maybe for today, this is the first time you're really thinking about what Felix heard and what terrified him. Judgment is coming. We really are accountable for what we do on earth. Yikes. There will be a reckoning for that. But the fact is that we're still here. If you're still here, you're still here. And that means there's still time. There's still time to get right with God. Today. God doesn't want us to suffer judgment. He wants us to be saved. So, do what you will with that. If you feel that conviction, man, come on, come to Jesus. He's the judge. that he's not just the judge. He's the judge who took in and took the sentence. He stepped in. I said that wrong. He's the judge who stepped in and took your sentence, your death sentence, right? That reminds me of that song, This I Believe, where it mentions that he is our judge and our defender at the same time. And there's no conflict there. Because he loves you. He wants you to be free. He loves us. He really did die on the cross. He really did suffer the wrath of God so we wouldn't have to if we would just come to him in faith. So I want to invite you. If the Spirit is working on you, come. Come to him. Put your faith in him. Trust him. Confess sin. Receive forgiveness. It's there. It's ready to be given. And this is why Paul was willing to suffer so much at the hands of Jews and Romans. It's because he really knew the Jesus that he proclaimed. So today, I want you to know him too. For those of us believers in the room, be encouraged. We have a clear conscience because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. It has happened. It is finished. It was finished on the cross, man. It's done. We don't have anything to prove. We have everything to accept from him. So let's do that. We're going to go to prayer. I'm going to sing together. And just afterwards, if you're mulling this stuff over, then come talk to me or one of the elders up front afterwards. We'd love to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. We worship you because we have a clear, those of us in the room who believe in Jesus, we have a clear conscience before you. And it's not because we did it all right or are currently doing it all right. It's because you stepped in on our behalf and you died for our iniquities. You are the one who cleanses. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't have the assurance of hope in Jesus. Lord, would you grant that right now? God, we would be lost without you. Every one of us, doesn't matter what we've done, that's good. We've all sinned and we're all guilty. Grant, Lord, would you grant your word to come alive? Have your way in this place. Thank you for the hope and assurance in Jesus that we have on our best day and our worst day. Praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.